And now, your speaker, Jamie Brock.
For our lesson, I wanted us to think about a couple of words. I'm sure we're all familiar with the old adage or the old saying from our days in the educational system that the biggest word that you'll find in the English language is called if, two tiny letters. And while I tend to agree with that statement, I've got my own little rule that I like to apply. I say, or I contend, that the most profound word that you'll find in the English language is that little word called almost. Almost by definition means that you're only slightly short of, that it's not quite. Something is within grasp, or my particular favorite definition is, and it's probably one I came up with myself, but almost means you're only one step away. And we see this all over the place. There's a song in our hymnal, number 520, that says, "Only a step." Very poetic. Very beautiful. And oh, so truthful. Only a single step. But the reason I think this word is so profound is that when you look at this word, there's generally two sides to the occasion being talked about when you say almost. There's two possible resulting ends, a success or a failure. And we can see this in our lives if you are or propose to be an athlete or have been at one point in your life. You've probably encountered one of these almost moments. Maybe in a basketball game, you're coming down to the last second of the game, you're behind by only a singular shot, and you take the shot, and you almost make it. Or maybe on a football team, I know we all remember the last time our beloved Titans made it to the Super Bowl, and how that they almost made it to the end zone. Only by that 1 yard were they short. They're not going to miss it this time, folks. But that's just a commentary. Almost. And generally when we think about that word and the success and the failures associated with it, there's generally lots of emotion tied around it. The sporting events we talked about, if you missed that last shot, oh, how down and downtrodden and depressed you may become because, I could have just made it. There's also almost occasions in our professional lives. There may be times when there are promotions that are available or an opportunity to move up that corporate ladder and you only almost made it. And how that impacts you, how it impacts your morale and your feelings. Or even in more personal events in our lives, like accidents. How you were almost in an accident, or hopefully no one has come so close as to say, "I almost died." But I'll share an experience with you that I have to believe at this point in time I can stand here and say, you know, I almost died. A few years ago, I worked for a company that had a plant down in Dalton, Georgia. And I was going down to Georgia to work one day to do some training sessions on our new computer system. And as is somewhat typical, I was running behind. So as I was making my way towards Georgia, through Chattanooga, down Interstate 75 south towards the exit there, I was obviously going a little bit quicker than I ought to have been going. And being already behind, my mind was racing and thinking about how I was going to make up all this lost time from being behind. So I wasn't paying particular attention to exactly where I was on Interstate 75. When all of a sudden I realized, you know, right there is where I need to exit. So, relying upon my superb driving skills, I made a quite aggressive maneuver across a few lanes of traffic. Not the most brilliant thing I've ever done in my life, but I did it. So I hit the exit at Rocky Face, Dalton Rocky Face, I remember it well. I hit that with a fair amount of speed. Now this exit has a quite sharp turn, a very tight radius. And not only does it have a tight radius, but it also has a downhill grade. So as I hit that exit with a little bit too much speed, I promptly left the exit once again. Through the gravel, down through the grassy median. Needless to say, at this point, I'm only a passenger. I'm holding on, and I'm not afraid to say I was scared, folks. I did not know what was happening. As I slid through the grass, there's a tree, and I'm going towards the tree. Not knowing if I could do anything or not, my instinct said, turn the wheel. I turned the wheel. I'm still here today, so I missed the tree. But as soon as I missed the tree, I saw a concrete cistern in the bottom of this median. And there was one phrase that went through my mind. This is going to hurt. And it did. Fortunately, I didn't hit the big vertical part of the concrete cistern. I hit the bottom where they just they put the concrete for the water to drain through. I hit it with some speed. It hurt the car, messed up the frame, but lucky for me, that was about all. I was able to finally get control of the vehicle, ease back onto the on-ramp of the other side, limp through the emergency lane up to the next exit, and find a gas station. At which point, I called the place that I was headed and said, you know, I just wrecked. I'll be even more late. Can someone come get me? And then immediately turned around and called my wife and said, you're going to have to come to Georgia and bring me home tonight. I just crashed the car. Now, all this is going on, obviously excitement and stress and all these things are taking place in my life. But at the end of that, there was an almost moment that I experienced. When I had that instant in my life to actually look back and reflect on everything that had just happened, I then realized, you almost died, Brother Brock. Now that will shake you, folks. At that moment, when you finally realize just how very close to leaving this world that I was, and then that realization that I'm okay, that I'm safe, it felt like the world honestly was lifted from my shoulders. You didn't really realize that the tension and the excitement that was going on until it was over. But then that relief, the relief that washed over me knowing that I was now safe. I physically trembled. Just as we read about Felix, I trembled. So tonight, we're going to talk about our emotional or our spiritual almost. Just as we read in our opening scripture there, how Felix in chapter 24 of Acts, after Paul had been there and talked to Drusilla and Felix, and reasoned with him, he said about righteousness. He trembled. Trembled. Can you imagine the power of that lesson that Paul taught them that would make them tremble over the teachings? But in the end, it was only an almost moment. For he said, what? Wait till a convenient season, and then we'll talk about this again. Another almost we can think about in that same portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29, it says, and as he thus spake of himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself with much learning. Beside thyself, the much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king who knoweth these things, for whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then in verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Another spiritual almost. Another individual moved by the power and the passion of the gospel of Christ. But yet there remained that one step that they could not take. Tonight we're going to talk about what it means to be almost persuaded. And we'll try to go through the points rather hurriedly. First and foremost, if you're only almost persuaded, you're absent apart from the Lord. You're on your own. You do not have the aid of the Lord. You do not have the help of the Lord. James chapter 4, and verse 17 tells us that if we know to do good and we do it not, it's a sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. If we're only almost persuaded, we have only almost obeyed the gospel, then we're simply absent from the Lord. We're simply apart. There is no shade of gray here. The Bible talks in the book of Revelation about the church at Laodicea and how that church was only lukewarm. It doesn't say that they would be brought in and encouraged and lifted up. He said, "You're lukewarm and I will spew you out." There's no middle ground. Almost will not do it. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Those, my friends, are characteristics of someone who is only almost persuaded to follow the gospel. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11 through 13, it talks to us about that great judgment day. And we see ending in there and down in the end of verse 12, how that all will be judged according to their works. And in verse 15, it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is a sobering thought. And the reality of the situation is today that if you are not fully persuaded and only almost, that is your destination, the lake of fire. I don't want to be mean, but I want to be honest. That's all there is to it. If you're not fully, you're only almost. And the Bible tells us that we will be judged according to our works. Secondly, if you're only almost persuaded, then you're lost. Not only are you lost, but you lie to yourself. We recall in the book of Luke, there are a couple of parables there that talk to us about the value of those that are lost. You recall the one sheep that was lost and how the shepherd went and left those 99 and went out to find that one lost sheep. And when he found that one lost sheep, it says that he carried him on his shoulders and rejoiced. It says that when he brought him back, that he called his friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." And then the parable goes on to tell us that for every sinner that repents, that there's that same kind of joy, that same kind of rejoicing taking place in heaven. That's valuable. That tells us how precious our souls are when the angels in heaven and God Himself take note of that one that is lost. And when that one turns in repentance and comes back, how did that heavenly host rejoice? How can you deny the value of your soul? The book of Matthew tells us that what have we gained if we gain the whole world, but in that process we lose our soul. We studied the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, and the wise man Solomon talked about all the worldly pursuits that he went after, trying to find the true meaning of life and what man was to do while he was here under the sun. Every avenue he tried, wisdom, knowledge, wealth, pleasure, he said, vanity. And not only vanity, but vexation of spirit. The value of our soul cannot be compared to anything in the world. The second parable we see there in Luke is that about the lost coin, where the widow lost her coin, and how she scoured that house looking for that singular little coin. And when she found it, we see the same result. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. If you're only almost, you're lost. And I say, not only are you lost, but you lie to yourself. The Scripture tells us, 1 John chapter 2, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, tells us that if we have fellowship with him, but if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, that we lie. It goes on in verse 8 and says that if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And in verse 10, make him a liar. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And finally in James chapter 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't deceive yourselves this evening. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't followed the plan of salvation, don't think that you're somewhat. Don't deceive yourself. Realize that you're in a lost condition. But also realize that you're only that one step away from being in a right relationship with the Lord. Not only are you absent and apart from the Lord and lost and lying to yourself, but you're miserable. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 12, it says, now if Christ is preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And finally in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The message being that if we cannot put our faith in Christ, if we cannot be fully convinced of the plan of salvation and eternal life in heaven, and want to deny the plan of salvation and the gift of Christ, and deny that His blood washes away our sins, we are simply miserable, because all we have is this life. And I don't know about you, but I would hate to know that this world is all that there is for me. I would most definitely consider myself miserable. And the reason we would be so miserable is because we're absent of hope. If this life, when it's over, ends at all, then what is there to hope for? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason for the hope that is in you. Hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 describes that hope as a lively hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 says that there is a hope laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And again, in that same chapter, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory and of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're only almost persuaded to be a Christian, then you don't have right to that hope. You do not have right to that hope, and that indeed would make us most miserable. Not only if you're only almost persuaded, are you absent and apart, lost and lying to yourself, and miserable, but you're representing an attitude of obstinance. What is obstinance? Obstinance says that you're stubborn, you're pertinacious, clinging to an opinion, firmly fixed in a resolution, not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means in spite of evidence. Biblical examples we can see of an obstinate attitude. Pharaoh. Moses went to him and said, the Lord of Israel says, let my people go. No, I'm not going to. Okay. 10 plagues. 10 plagues. Waters to blood. The frogs, the lice, the flies, the curse of the murrain, the boils, the hail, the locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. If that's not evidence that God has all power, what is? But Pharaoh was obstinate. He would not listen. Even in the end, pursuing the Israelites down. Obstinate. Stubborn. Will not listen to reason. That's almost. That's almost. Ezekiel speaks to this. He says in chapter 33, verses 29 through 33, how that they shall know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate. Down in verse 31, it says that they hear the words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart go after covetousness. And lo, they are... Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And in verse 33, and when this has come to pass, and lo, it will come to pass, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. Obstinate, they wouldn't listen. Stephen, in his great sermon, as he's standing there presenting, and he accuses those round about him of all of the sins of being so, of killing the prophets. He says, you do always resist. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised. Just as your fathers did, so do ye. And then in verse 52 of chapter 7 of Acts, he says, which of the prophets when they've come before you, will you have slain them? And he says, you have now become murderers and betrayers. And then finally in verse 53, he says, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. These folks that stoned Stephen could not plead ignorance. They knew the Christ. They knew His teachings. But they were obstinate, stiff-necked, uncircumcised. The Scripture warns us about this kind of attitude in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning verse 8. It says, harden not your hearts. It talks about Israel and how they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. And time again, they displayed that same attitude of obstinance. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. You're almost, you're displaying an attitude of obstinance. The next point is you're stalling. You're waiting for a season of convenience. In that same passage of Scripture we open the lesson with, it talks about Felix and how he says, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Well, I only want to know two things about that statement. Number one, what is it? What is a convenient season? Please explain it to me. And number two, tell me when it is. You tell me when that season of convenience is, I'll be there. I'll be there prepared to teach you the gospel when that season arises. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait for a season of convenience. Don't continue stalling. Now, those of you that have children and you want them to do certain things, take a shower, get ready for bed, eat their supper, they are the world's best at stalling. They can come up with excuses. Like I like more whiskers than a cat has. That's stalling. Are you spiritually stalling tonight? If you've only been almost persuaded, then you are. You're waiting for that convenient time, that seasons of convenience. You recall back in the book of Genesis how the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be destroyed and how the angels had went down and talked to Lot and to his family and told them of the destruction that was coming. And what happened? Lot and his family got up, packed their bags, and they took off. Not quite. The Scripture says to us in chapter 19, verses 15 through 16, it says, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. Knowing the destruction was coming, the angels still had to hasten. Come on, Lot, it's going to be destroyed. We got to go. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, and while he lingered, waited, knowing destruction was on the way, he stalled. He waited for that season of convenience. Are you being like Lot tonight? Judgment is coming. And if you leave this world only almost persuaded, that destruction is surely on your way. So please, do not wait or stall for that season of convenience. And finally, if you're only almost persuaded, your destination is torment. We know it well that the book of Luke teaches us about the rich man and Lazarus and how that the rich man says that I am tormented in these flames. Did not obey the plan of salvation. And he was then tormented. The day of judgment is going to be a sad day. It's going to be a terrible, terrible scene when there are those there that realize. They open their eyes and they realize that, you know, I almost made it to heaven. Their eyes are going to be completely open. The truth is going to be laid out before each and every one of us. Reality is going to strike us at that moment. Brother Ricky is going to lead us in our invitation song here in just a minute. And I did ask him to lead Almost Persuaded for us. The last stanza of that song, it says, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter whale. Almost, but lost. And my friends, that is the message tonight. If you're almost, you're simply lost. You're simply lost. If you're a Christian and you've obeyed the gospel at once in your past, but you've let the cares of this world pull you away and now you're only almost faithful, don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. Make things right through prayer and repentance. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, but you've been almost persuaded, tonight, won't you change that almost to a fully? Paul said in Acts chapter 26, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds.